This morning's first reading comes from the book of Acts, chapter 11, verses 1 through 18. It may be found on page 958 in your pew Bible, if you would like to follow along. Now the apostles and the believers who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also accepted the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him, saying, "Why did you go to the uncircumcised men and eat with them?" Then Peter began to explain it to them, step by step, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance, I saw a vision. There was something like a large sheet coming down from heaven, being lowered by its four corners, and it came close to me. As I looked at it closely, I saw four-footed animals, beasts of prey, reptiles, and birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But I replied, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing profane or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But a second time the voice answered from heaven, 'What God has made clean, you must not call profane.' This happened three times. Then everything was pulled up again to heaven. At that very moment, three men sent to me from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were. The Spirit told me to go with them and not to make a distinction between them and us. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will give you a message by which you and your entire household will be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as it had upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave them the same gift that he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could hinder God?" When they heard this, they were silenced, and they praised God, saying, "Then God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life." Here ends the first scripture lesson.
The gospel passage this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 33 through 35, and you can follow along on page 938 in your pew Bible if you would like. Jesus said to the disciples, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Will you pray with me? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As Andy mentioned to our children this morning, we are still in Eastertide, that season of celebrating Jesus' resurrection. And so we're going back in time a little bit to before the resurrection, but when Jesus is giving the disciples instructions for how to live in the world once he has gone to heaven. And this is what he says to them: "Love one another as I have loved you. That's how the world will know you're my disciples." We've heard this so many times that maybe it doesn't strike us as unusual anymore, but if you think about it, how do you know that anyone belongs to a particular religious or faith community? Just by looking at them, you might see the way that they're dressed, the way that they cut their hair. Maybe it's that they won't eat or drink certain things. There are these outward signs that they belong to a particular religious community. But Jesus says, no, it's not how you look or even the miracles you're going to perform that will tell people that you are my followers. They'll know by how you love one another. That in particular means the way that Jesus loved the disciples. Think of all the things that he did with them. He shared meals with them. He prayed with them. They watched him cry at a friend's death. They celebrated at a friend's marriage with him. They saw him heal. They knew him as calling them to a higher purpose and then walking together with them on that road, even when it was difficult. That is the kind of love that Jesus had for his friends, that he asks them to emulate. One of the first things that I tell people about Park Avenue, about this congregation, when they ask me about my church is how loving you all are. For you, it's not just a word, a noun, it's an action. You call and visit each other when someone is sick or when there's a death. You bring meals when there is a new baby. You drive one another to church. You take out each other's trash. You go grocery shopping for one another. You pay attention to each other's children, make them feel valued and important. You listen when the burden of family life or caring for an aging parent or work is just too much. You show up to funerals and to celebrations. You send birthday cards. You do life together. The feeling is palpable when visitors walk in the door, and it's why people feel that they belong here. We are indeed known by our love for one another. The thing is, though, it doesn't stop there. I had a conversation last week with a parishioner whose permission I have to share this story. And she said, you know, I have a family member who is so kind and loving to everyone that she knows. Family, friends, neighbors, she'd give you the shirt off of her back. She'd drop what she's doing to do something that they need done. But when it comes to folks who are different from her, who are outside her circle in some way, whether that's a different political bent or a different ethnic background, a different race, well, then she is actually happy to exclude those folks, happy to belong to and support organizations that espouse extremist, bigoted beliefs. She's happy to see others as less than. Do you know anyone like that? Maybe it's not so extreme. Maybe it's minor things that make clear whom they'll accept and whom they won't. Just last week, I read someone's words describing a relationship like this. They said, honestly, they're perfectly lovely people. It's just that they're homophobic. Or insert your own thing there that you might have seen. Maybe they're perfectly lovely people, but they say hateful things about immigrants. Or they don't really want a Jewish family or a black family moving into their neighborhood. Or they think transgender people are fine as long as they don't send their kids to school with my kids. Or they make cutting comments about someone else's weight, or they call people who live in mobile homes trailer trash. We could go on, right? If you're human, you've probably thought or said something harmful about another person based on a group they belong to. In a way, it's human nature. We're wired to identify with and support those in our group, which ups our chances of survival. And conversely, we're wired to be suspicious of those outside of our group who might try to take our resources. That dynamic gets magnified immensely in a society that is built on deeply ingrained isms, systems of judgment and fear that keep us divided from one another afraid of one another, afraid of another group gaining power or visibility or resources, because it might mean that we'll lose ours. But Jesus calls us to something different. Time for a Greek lesson. The New Testament talks about two different kinds of love. The first is phileo, like Philadelphia, right? The city of brotherly love. And then agape. So phileo is the love of friendship. It's affectionate, loyal, and it's based on the fact that we know and trust the person in question. It's a case-by-case basis. It's based on the individual merit of that person. And in a way, phileo is what we have here. We love one another because we've come to know one another over years of coffee hour conversations and hugs at the passing of the peace. We've come to share each other's stories and hardships and joys and to care for one another deeply. Agape, on the other hand, the other kind of love we see in the New Testament, is unconditional love, a love that all people deserve simply for being human. It's moral love, if you will, a love that philanthropist Gary Edmonds describes as, quote, not based on merit of the individual person loved, but rather on them as an image bearer of Christ. We all have a little bit of God in us, right? He says, this love is kind and generous. It continues to give even when the other is unkind, unresponsive, or unworthy. It only desires good things for the other, and it's generous and compassionate. Luckily for us, God feels both kinds of love for us, the unconditional, just because you're my creature, my created child, agape love, and the affectionate, intimate knowledge of who you are, phileo love. But Jesus does talk about them distinctly. I bet you can guess which one Jesus is talking about here when he says, love one another as I have loved you. Kind of counterintuitively, it's not the brotherly love that they may have already experienced in 3 years of ministry on the road together. It's the agape love that Jesus calls his disciples to. In other words, he's calling them to love unconditionally, to love whether it feels like the other person deserves it or not, to love beyond their safe, known little group. And that brings us to our reading from Acts this morning. Peter has received a vision that what he has spent his whole life avoiding as unclean is considered by God to be not just clean, but acceptable, desirable, worthy. While the vision is of kosher and non-kosher foods, Peter understands it as symbolism referring to his current situation. Gentiles, a group long regarded as outsiders, even as dangerous idolaters by Peter's people, are now meant to be welcomed into the new Jesus movement with open arms. I've preached before on how mind-blowing this must have been for Peter. In this season of intense political fracture, I think the best analogy to help us get into that mindset is to think of the last person who really ticked you off on your Facebook page with a political post. You thinking of that person? Okay. Now I want you to think of a place that is like a sanctuary for you, where you feel at peace, where you feel you can relax and recharge. And now I want you to picture God saying, pointing to that person who last ticked you off on a Facebook post and saying, guess what? They're going to spend an entire week with you at your family's beloved beach cottage on the Cape. Have fun. And it's even more than that for Peter because he and his friends are building a fledgling new religious movement with their blood, sweat, and tears. They don't want heathens horning in on it, endangering everything with their foreign idolatrous ways. Yet God tells Peter to call it all clean, to welcome all in, to live not only out of phileo, not only out of the love he has for those he already knows and likes, but out of agape, a generous-hearted love of all, even the unknown, perhaps even especially the unliked. Where are we leaning on phileo in our lives? staying close to home, spending our time and love on our inner circle, when we suspect God might be calling us to something more? Where could we lean a little more into agape, finding a way to love generously and selflessly those we might be tempted to label as other? As you might know, it's currently Ramadan, the Muslim holy month, which commemorates God's revelation of the Quran to the Prophet Muhammad. Adolescent and adult Muslims during this time observe the sacred month by fasting from sunup to sundown. They don't eat or drink anything during the day. So to stay nourished, they break the fast with a post-sunset meal called iftar, and then they also get up very early before the sky has even lightened a little bit for suhoor, a meal to eat before the fasting begins. On Instagram this week, I read two posts about this meal, the suhoor. The first was that a man posted and said, my colleague was on a business trip and he called the front desk and said, I'm Muslim, would you mind having a small snack for me around 2:30 when I need to be up to eat suhoor? And they said, sure, no problem, just come down at 2:30 and we'll take care of it. So he set his alarm, got dressed, came down the stairs, and the hotel staff, who were not Muslim, had laid out a full breakfast buffet for him, so that he might be fully nourished for the day ahead. Similarly, someone posted about how his 14-year-old nephew, who was Muslim, had just returned from an overnight field trip with his school. And on the trip, the non-Muslim teachers had woken up at a similar eye-wateringly early hour to prepare a meal for the 10 Muslim students who were fasting on the trip. They didn't have to. It wasn't their religion. But they were called by this agape love to go above and beyond, to shower blessings on someone outside their own group. And that's what we're called to do too. I wonder this week where we might see a chance to practice some of that agape love, where we might see those who are usually considered outside of our group, whether because they're just strangers to us or because they belong to a different group, a different religion, a different culture, how we might find ways to love them as Jesus has already loved us. Something to think about, something I invite you to do. And I promise that if you do it, you will find so many blessings. Because we would not be here, this church that is so good at phileo love, caring for one another, we would not be here if Peter had not said, yes, Lord, I will go and welcome these outsiders into the church. This church would not exist, the Christian religion would not exist if Peter had not said yes to going outside that comfort zone and growing from phileo love into agape love. May we have the courage to do the same. Amen.